morning I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 9. I'll read from verse 1 to some few verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciple asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. This morning, I want us to discuss a question Jesus posed to this man that he healed in verse 35, and the question is this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And my subject is a personal question. This question was posed to this man who was born blind. From his birth, he was blind, and Jesus healed him. And then he asked him this all-important question. And this question is also important to everyone here as we are hearing the word of God. Or as we seek to, or as we are people of God, as we seek to be God's people, because our knowing this question, as this man knew it, is the foundation of all Christianity, the beginning of Christianity. The main kind of say, Do you believe on the Son of God? So it's not about, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Or it's not about, do you know about Jesus Christ? It's about, are you resting yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ? Your hopes of salvation on Him? Your hopes of life? And your hopes of eternity on the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to keep you, save you, and keep you through all this very important part of human life? Salvation, dependence on life, and hope of eternal salvation. Do you rest these things on Christ alone? So before I touch on this question, which will come to later part of my message, I want us to go through the passage and see the various things that happened before Jesus Christ asked this question. And as we see from verse 1, I want to read again. We saw that as Jesus was passing by, he saw this man who was born blind from his birth. And per the narrative, we see that this man has been blind and he has been old now if you look at what the neighbors said of him, like he was begging. He always sat by the wayside or around the temple to beg, to live. And we also see that how just Christ healed him. It was just a simple way. He just spat on the ground and add spittle to it, spat on the ground, add the clay, and just painted his eyes with it and told him to go to the pool of Siloam, which was a popular place they knew in Jerusalem, to go and wash. And that the man said, when he went to wash, he came seeing. It was simple, but yes, it was by the power of God to effect such a great thing on, in this man. And the wonder of this miracle is that at the time of Jesus Christ, at that time, there was no cure for, blindness, which was natural. I mean, which anyone who had been born blind, there was no cure for such a man. And even today, with all the advancements in science, they seem to have some kind of help. And I read that the only treatment that can even help, it is only to improve the one who is able to. It's able to improve a little bit of the vision, not the cure. It can help the person, if he's not totally blind, at least to have some kind of help to improve the vision. But it cannot cure the illness itself, whereby the person can totally be free from that kind of illness. So, you see that even today, such miracle is paramount. Because to be born blind is a serious case, and this man was denied of all comfort of life. Because if you cannot see anything, I mean, you are. I mean, your life becomes so miserable. The air canister says, "Sir, miracle is Christo." Oh yeah. And now your dear friend, he said, "Nipa, you won't know now. The new friend, sir, is Christo. Renna, be being humble to me. I am what sir, Nipa. And so on. And so we are saying, 'Oh, bless sir. Now Nipa, okay, now now we need a crack. That we the neighbors ne kind. No, and I saw we are trying to find the instructions. He said, 'Only go up with me. You know, I'm with me here, Bibia.'" Now, make us say, it's not the pain of prayer, but you share in them poor, and see who will not win your fra, and what I can poor here, and the cost of the bitching out wow. It's a woody ending yet, totally well, sir. I'm with me out walk, and look around when you know, yeah, how the more than a bed, but sir, you are reset, we need a running cassette, I'm with me and two empty. If there was a sound, and why there's used to hear you, a idea at that strong copper. Now, what does it tell us? This wonderful miracle stands out to point us to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that any deformity in the human race, it is only God that can truly restore it. Because He made us. He formed Adam and turned this dust that He formed into a human being. And also breathed into him the breath of life to become a living soul. So you see that it is only God who can restore any part of us which have been deformed to the original state. And we see God's work, just from manifesting the great God, the great work of God in this man. And he demonstrates to us that he only has power to restore, so that even our sinfulness, which there's no solution in this world, only he can restore it to us. Whatever sin has robbed us, you see that when Jesus Christ saves any person, the soul is saved, the body will be restored again at the day of the resurrection, at the day when Christ comes back again. Believers will have their original body restored, better than even what Adam had. So great a thing of salvation. To see that it's only through God, only through Christ, that we can enjoy this blessing to be restored again. Just look at this body. We are born today. As we are growing, we are dying. We grow beautifully, but we are dying. You see, this body is infected with so much deformity. So we see that this miracle demonstrates that God, through Christ, has come to demonstrate to us that He is able to restore us to the original state, and which the original state which has been defaced with sin. So he just Christ, by healing this man, shows unto us His power of our greatest enemy. There's no enemy so great as sin to human beings. Our time will be in home, or we are small, or something, money, and money, but money, so Babu Emma was send you as not Utia Monica, no pen or to me a day one home and to see one how I open my ear for one or two. And also, you see that sin is the cause of all the sufferings of in this world. Whatever you see in this suffering, either illness or calamity, think of sin. When God created in the beginning, everything was perfect. There was no calamity. There was no earthquake on earth. There was no floods. There was no accident and anything. There was no death, the chiefest of all, because all these calamities lead to death. There was nothing of this sort. So whenever we think of it, was the punishment of sin that brought all these calamities into our world as we see today. So we see that if you want to enjoy a full restoration of our whole being, from our soul salvation to our body salvation, it is in Christ Jesus alone. In this world, even now as we live, when you come to Christ, your soul is saved. All that is your soul, the beauty of character, knowing God and living for Him in this world, becoming a truthful person, becoming a person who hates sin, and having a control over yourself, is restored to us immediately a person comes to salvation. And also, as I said, the body will be restored again when Christ returns. Then they will say that the final redemption, that any deformity in man will be restored. This is the beauty of salvation. So that if we come to believe on Him, believe on Lord Jesus Christ, and receive forgiveness of sin, and we are reconciled to God, our soul is saved now, and we are sure of that our body is also restored. Then make us say, Yehusa, how are we asking you, and Yoma, a Kutia, and Yipenia, say, Yehua, and Yehuan, and But let's move a little to what happened afterwards. So this miracle points to this. It shows us Christ's power over every difficulty on the human race. And the greatest of all is sin. But you know, at first, the disciples of Christ thought that this man's blindness was because of some particular sin, whether by himself or by his parents. In verse 2, they said that, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, these people, it is said that the Israelites, they had the idea that whenever a calamity falls on any person, because he has done a bad thing. Remember in Luke chapter 13, when they said there was a wall that fell on people, they said that because they were asking Jesus Christ, is it because of their sin? And also, they said Pilate killed some people who were sacrificed. They said because they were sinners. Just God warned them that you say that these people were sinners than anyone else. No, except you also repent, you will be like them. So you see that the Jews had the notion that any calamity or deformity, that means you are a sinner. So that if I'm living in life and I don't have any deformity, then I'm a perfect person. What a poor knowledge. That is not what the Bible says. Just Christ even corrected his disciples. In verse 3, it says that Jesus answered, neither had this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So he rejected the idea that this man's difficulty is not because of any particular sin. But he did not deny that sin is the cause of all human suffering. This answer that this man has not done anything means that the blindness was not the cause of anything the man has done particularly. Maybe he committed some sin and then it came upon him. No. Like somebody who's a drunkard, he's drunker, then his liver got injured. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that this man did not do any particular thing that caused him, but that it was a natural thing that he came out blind. And He said in verse 4 to 5 that it was the purpose to demonstrate God's power. So you say, this man being born blind is to demonstrate God's power. You see how humans think. Our thoughts are not the thoughts of God. In verse 4 and 5, he said that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he moved on to help this man. So he said that it is to demonstrate the works of what? God, the works of nature and of grace. What are the, God, just by restoring this man's eye to the original original state. It's not, something has brought him to natural relief. His body has been restored. But it's also a way to demonstrate that this man was in need of salvation, which the question he just posed revealed to us that the man believed and he was saved. So it's like it was a way to demonstrate that it's only through God that we can be restored back to our original state. And that the works of God must be manifested in this man. And so this man was standing there as a picture of humanity. We are deformed by sin. We are blind by our own sin. We can't see when we do wrong until God really opens our eyes. We can't even see our sins. See, this man could not see anything around him. So this is a picture of our state. So you see, God has allowed deformity and calamity in the human race to show us that we cannot find any peace or any joy or anything solid in this state of rebellion against God. The whole world is subject to vanity. This is So why do people then raise their hopes in the world? So this man short picture of the human nature. Before God, we are all blind until He comes to save us. But another thing Christ said, Christ said that I must work the works of Him that sent me. You know, this day was a Sabbath day. Christ worked. They forgot that Christ was God. And has God ever stopped working? No. They thought that He was a man. Why is He working on a Sabbath day? When God instituted a Sabbath day, it didn't bound God. God never slept. Human life has to be kept. God was working. It was man that the Sabbath day was made for. The Sabbath day never bound God. So just by demonstrating His power on the Sabbath day, healing this man will also show us that He was God and He must work. He has a work to do. For us, the Sabbath, like in the Old Testament, it was bounded and they shouldn't work. As the Jewish people were celebrating, observing. But Christ, they saw Him as just a man. If you look at the narrative, He's just a man, He's a sinner. But He was God, and He has a work to do. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. God has never slept, ever since creation. Yeah, He stopped creating anew, but His works of providence and of grace and of His maintenance of the world never stopped. So the Sabbath never bound Jesus Christ from doing good to the human to us. He has a work to do, and he said that He has a work to do. So we see that Jesus Christ, the creator of both physical and spiritual life, restored both to Him, to this man. He gave him physical life, and later, when we realize, He showed this man the way of salvation, so that this man can really not only benefit the physical miracle. See, the false thing about miracles today, what is the purpose? It's just to relieve people. No! Even when they speak of Christ, it's just to, they think, oh, let's do miracles, which is fake. Nobody can. The miracles they do are fake, or those who have some power is not from God. The purpose is to just relieve some or do something to show. But this Jesus miracle is not just to show off something, it's to demonstrate a will that He has power to save us. And also to point to us, to point all humans to Him. So it's not just to show that He has some power to do some things or all that. So that is the purpose of Jesus' miracle. But interestingly, the miracles of Jesus were not for believers. That's one. It was a sign not for believers. Always for unbelievers. Did you ever hear just healing any of His disciples? Those who were His disciples? No. It is always those who have not come to Him. But what do churches do today? Deliverance service, miracle service, and they call it to the church, and they are church. No, it's totally opposite of Christ. Apostle Paul never organized healing crusades or healing. He was about preaching, and any even miracle that Apostle Paul did, mostly it was on those who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So miracles and those signs, gifts, as we all know, and as we believe in the Bible, were for sinners to see that God is able to save them from sin. So let's move on. So after this miracle, we see three different groups of persons and how they reacted towards the miracle. You can see this in the passage. And how they react against this miracle. Yet they have this man healed before their own eyes. Some were not there, but they saw that this man, they heard or saw that this man was blind, and now his eyes were there, but they didn't believe. So the first people we look at is the neighbors. What was their reaction to the miracle? Verse 8 to 14. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore say they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes of it, and opened his eyes. You know the intention of these neighbors? They were finding fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their action is a woeful unbelief. They knew this man was blind. Most of them knew this man was blind. Now this man stands here, his eyes are open. They don't care about what believe the man has received. They just don't want to believe or find something to accuse Jesus Christ. So see, instead of them seeking to know this power, Jesus who has healed this man and how they can be helped themselves, no, they start accusing against him. Why? It is added that he healed on a Sabbath day. Their interest was that he has sinned. He has worked on a Sabbath day. So they took him to the Pharisees to accuse Jesus Christ that he has healed on a Sabbath day. So you see that it was something, they didn't care about what has been done. They didn't care that this man who they see is the Son of God, that they need to be saved by him. They don't care about it. They didn't care about that. The other kind said, yeah, the kind said, "This is Esther, Nipa Yareno. Nipa Kumian Sabi, at that Subabia, they are not expressed, said, 'I'm going to say, yes, you should be.'" And for Anna, So you see, they didn't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a woeful unbelief. Why they knew this man was blind? They have seen him open, his eyes open. What is left for them? They say no. They don't care about that. What they care about is the law. The law, he has sinned against the law. Let's go and find something against him. So the attitude of the neighbors toward this man, toward the evidence of this miracle, was a woeful unbelief and dislike. They didn't like Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like him. So when they heard the name, they didn't care that this man was God. Was God's son who has come into this world to bring us salvation. They were so doubtful. And the action represents many today, even in our world today, and how they react towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not that many are not saved, many who hear the gospel, it's not that they want to believe and that they can't be saved. No, anyone can be saved, but the gospel is for everyone. But it is rather a woeful unbelief. Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 22, verse 16, he said that, "Ye will not believe." It's not like you cannot believe. You will not believe. So the unsaved are not willing to be saved because they love their sin. They love the state they are. And that a state of rebellion against God, or a state where they think that their sin are so heavy that they cannot repent. Whatever it is their willingness not to believe in Lord Jesus Christ. So many are not saved because of willful unbelief on their part. There's nothing wrong with God's work of grace or the gospel. It is the people, many unbelievers who don't want to be saved. So the second thing we also observe is the Pharisees. These people actually found fault the Lord Jesus Christ. And the narrative is so long, but I will not read what went, I will just comment about them. In verse 6, he looked at what, when they brought the man, they look at what some of them said. He said that, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And I said, how can a man that is a sinner do miracles? And there was division among them. And in verse 24, they said, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, you know that this man is a sinner. They accused Jesus Christ as a sinner because they think he has what? Broken the Sabbath day. So you see how they also, they were reading. They care about other things which were not necessary. So they condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. But they were wrong by their interpretation of the law. The works of mercy were not bound on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, they were not to do anything, but find somebody, let's say a sick person, or anything that ought to be done as a show of, I mean, compassion, was not bound on the Sabbath day. So they were even wrong on their own interpretation of the Sabbath law. So they also disbelieved the evidence of the miracle because of their own. They seem to know the word of God, but they have had their own opinions about the word of God. So they think that theirs is better than what is rightly there. So you see that they claim to have a superior knowledge about the scriptures and the ways of God. That's what they are trying to do. We obey the law. We have kept it. This man, you say that he has saved you, he has healed you. He's God. No, but God cannot sin. That's what they are trying to say. If he's God, he wouldn't have sinned. And yet, they were sinning by not believing God. They were misinterpreting the word of God. And as if they are okay. And this, I mean, as these of many, they suppose seem to be the what? The guys to the blind or to the ignorant. But they themselves were lost. Look at what Jesus Christ warned them with in verse 39 to 41. The last part of the message. He said that, and Jesus said, this was to the Jews. For the judgment that came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You claim to know, so you don't repent of sin. You claim to know, so you don't care about what rules the word of God has put down there. Then your sin, because if you seem not to know, then you learn of Christ and the way to be saved. But you seem to, have everything about the law of God. Your sin remains. That's what just by telling them. So you see, they claim to be the guys to the ignorant. They themselves were lost. Such a poor state. Their state were wretched than the most outward sinner, as we can see, because an outward sinner, at least, you will think, oh, they are sin. But they will think they have no sin. If you look at how they told the man, we are both Moses' disciples, and you are this man's disciple. You are a sinner like him. We are not sinners. How can anybody on this earth claim that he's not a sinner? And that's what they claim, because they thought they knew the word of God. And this is a great thing on their part. But what does this represent? You know, nowadays, it's very a common thing. How people will listen to lies about the Bible, and they will never, some people will never even read what the Bible says. And they will just listen to some on the radio, on the internet, whatever, and then, oh, he's just like a folktale. The Bible was not real. And this foolish thing people think of. Have they themselves read the Bible? No. And yet they claim to know what the Bible says. And as I said, on the internet, there are so many of these ideas there. And there are people who are really, really devoted enemies of God, and they want to, at any moment they have, to say, tell people that the Bible is irrelevant, Christianity is irrelevant, and make a mockery. And people will go to these people, listen to it, and say, oh, that is it. The Bible is not true. God, it's not even real. And they will not believe anything you tell them. So people will read these things. Instead of them reading the Bible, they say, no, they will discredit the Bible by the opinions of others. That's a sad thing. That you yourself don't know, and others who don't know leads you away from the truth. It's a sad thing. And many, especially the youth, have been affected by this on the internet. YouTube and others, you go there, these things are very there. Just I think recently, there's a page, I even commented there. They said there's some organization, and I read their records and all that. And all that they are trying to do is to prove that Christianity is like, I mean, the old saying that the white people brought the Bible and they enslaved us to the Bible, and people are buying into that idea. So I have to even comment and correct something to them, and they come back and I'll go back to them again. But the whole thing is that people don't read the Bible. They don't read the records of Scripture. People will read any literature, any history to find out, or if they are, they'll read about it on the internet and find it for themselves. Or they buy medicine, they'll try to read online to find for themselves. But the Scripture, how many people are willing to read and try to understand for themselves? No, they are only few. Sometimes also, unbelievers have been washed against the deity of Jesus Christ. So that people have already been warned that Jesus Christ was not God. So, whenever they hear the gospel, how can I believe in this one? Or even, I think if you believe in him at all, he's a prophet. Or just like any other, they wouldn't believe on him. And whoever will cast doubt about the divinity of Jesus Christ, nothing will move that person to believe on him as a savior. He can never have a savior. So any religion or any group that will try to undermine the divinity of Jesus Christ, they will never have him as their savior. How can they believe on him who is a man? Who is just a mere less than God to be saved? No. He's, as you say, he's a sinner, like themselves. So the third thing we look at is the parent. You see, this parent, out of fear, could not also confirm the miracle. I will not read, but I will read verse 19:23. We are told that the Jews have said that whoever will say Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ or Son of God, they will cast that person out of their synagogue. So this, we are told that because of that, they were afraid to confirm the miracle. So is it love of religious privileges was the cause of the cowardice of the parents? Sir, you first, you know, someone there, you hear the papa, no, 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 somebody, your son, your son, someone there, daddy. You say, who said, I'm only you for your papa, no, to me, a small, a shadow. This is what they are, it was a sin. That's what they are saying. They love the privileges of worship in the synagogue than to confirm the work of God. Their standing with the synagogue was their chief concern, not for God as well. So their actions also are like many people who are churchgoers today. They love their name to be written in the church's register, or because I am so and so member of so and so church, than to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to have their names in the hands of Jesus, to have their sins forgiven them, to repent of sin, and to rest their hopes of salvation in him. They care about, I'm a member of this church, or we were born into this church, or this is so and so church. Especially those who are, they call themselves Sabbatarians, they go to church and say, how they are very, I mean, proud about it. Oh, for me, I'm a Sabbatarian. I think Sabbatarianism can save a man. You meet them, this one who were coming, a guy was working on the road, asked for some money. I told him that for me, I don't give money on Sundays. I don't work on Sundays. Since he's working, I'm not giving money. He said, oh, for him, he's a Sabbatarian, so he can work on Sundays. I said, okay, then, me too, I don't give money on Sundays. And I passed by. But see how he was so, I mean, he's working, he doesn't care that it's Sunday because he's a Sabbatarian. How would that save you? That's the question. Many also, they fear of being ridiculed by their friends in their maybe apostate churches, churches that have gone off from the Bible, whose practice everything has gone off. They think that when they leave there, their friends might, they will not have the friendship they used to have. They will hear the gospel, they will think of it as wonderful, they will never believe it fully. They will not raise their hopes in that, because they are thinking of, if I believe and I draw myself from, so all my years I've been out with this church, all these friends, I'm not going to have association with them again. Oh, association of human association and association with Christ, which is better? Many will go on like that. They will not. So many, despite the errors in their churches, they will still be there for the sake of status. Dignity. I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Baptist. Whatever it is, that's what people think of. So you see, the gospel of Christ will be nothing to you if you desire mere religious privileges to a personal salvation in him. To walk with Christ, if you despise that you see yourself as a Christ, as a Christian, yes, you might belong to a church, which is sound, but it's not that which will save anyone. It's your personal trust in him, knowing him as your personal savior, that you are repentant of sin, your hopes of salvation are on him. That when he died on the cross of Calvary, there your sins were paid for. There, the punishment of your sins were poured on him. And he is your hope, coming to him, confessing of sin, and crying to him. And he's saving you. That is salvation. That is what is necessary. It's not my name, or I'm a member of so and so church. That will not, or I'm a party of anything. No, that will not save anyone. Now, time is running, so I'll just quickly move to the healed man's contrasting testimony. Nipana is standing here, or no? That's the other different pizza, Nipaya, and so the conduct of the neighbors, the Pharisees, and his parents were in stark contrast to that of the human. So we see that because this Pharisee saw that this man's trust in the Lord goes against their trust in the law, they start him from their synagogue. In verse 33, we read, they say, if this man were not of God, he could do not, that's the man. They answered and said unto him, that's the Pharisees, thou wast altogether born in sins. And those thou teach us, and they cast him out. Truly, so the parents' fear was true. But was it right to be feared? They cast this man out from their synagogue, so that he cannot come and meet, worship there again. He has sinned. But we see that afterwards, Jesus met this man, asked him all important question. The man didn't care. My eyes have been opened. I don't care if you cast me out from the synagogue. For me, I was in need and I've been helped. And let's see what happened afterwards. That's the most important part. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Isn't it not strange? Jesus met this man. He didn't say anything. Do you believe in the Son of God? Already this man had the idea that the person who appealed me must be God, must somebody send from God. Else he cannot do this great work. You see how knowledge comes. Whatever we hear about Christ, if we are able to believe that it is true, it's the word of God, we are helped. But if we detain doubt, oh no. If we are willing, yes, I don't understand, but this is the word of God. The accounts, this is a story which nobody made it to be written, but God himself, the God of all creation. So this man saw and he said that nobody can do this work, but except this person came from God. So the man simply and immediately believed on the words of Jesus. Verse 36, he said that. And he said, Jesus, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast one sin. Okay, let me go back some more. Okay, verse 35, Jesus said that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe him? He didn't doubt at all. When I see the Son of God, I'll believe him. Who is he that I might believe him? He answered and said, verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Verse 30, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Simple faith and trust in the Lord. He did not question about, no. Where is he? Tell me. Yes, sir, here am I. Say, I believe, Lord. And he worshipped, he bowed and worshipped. Simple faith, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, a simple faith and trust. If only we will leave our rebellion and our love of things, we will be easily helped. We know that the issue of Jesus being the Son of God was the cause of his death. You know, in Matthew 26, the final sentence by the high priest. He asked Jesus Christ, if you are the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, tell us. And Jesus said, you have said it. He said, oh, we don't need to see any witness. He tore his dress. He has blasphemed. He said, he's the Son of God. That's what the cause of his death. So he said that to believe and rest your hope in him as the one God has given to us as the Savior from sin. It's a great thing. It's something that the knowledge, as Apostle Paul said, that he has shown everything that he has ever knew or have for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said that I might know him more. I might know him. Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. He said that he has given himself to the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for him and he rest himself on him. This is faith. Jesus, God's only Son, sent from heaven to come and die for us in this earth. Remember, he came to suffer and die, not for his sin, but for our sins. He needed not to come and die. He needed nothing. He was the creator. Sometimes when I think of God, Jesus Christ, the creator, coming to stay in the womb of a woman, it's so humbling that God should submit himself to be born. It's a great thing. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes I think, and yet he was God. This is wonderful. You see, and yet we don't care about what he has done. And all that, like these people, brush it off, rebel against it. No! This is God. This is the way God has given us. He took our punishment for sin. Think of your sin. Think of all that you have done. If God should punish you for it, can you stand? You have forgotten many. Because from childhood, there are many things you have forgotten. God has never forgotten any. And if you are without Christ's righteousness, a day will come, you stand before God. You have to pay for that sin. And are you willing? Are you able to? It's not you are you willing? Are you able? Are you capable of standing before God with your sin? No, you can't. In Romans 3:25-26, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say that at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him who believe in Jesus. God justified the believer in Jesus alone. Be a religious person. Be a good person. Be a church attendant. Be the one, the greater philanthropist. If you do not rest your hope in Christ, if you are not saved by him, you can never be justified before God. You rest in your own works. Be the world's best religious moral person and despise Christ. There's no salvation for you. But my question to you is that, do you also believe? Do you also believe on the Son of God? Have you gone to him? Have you asked him? Is he your Savior? Or you think you have, I'm a religious person, so I'm okay. No, do you believe in him? My time is gone, but I'll quickly go through. My time is already gone. So I can't go through it. But I want to show how to believe. There's how it is to believe. I'll just point it out and I'll go on. Someone said a Hindu was asked, this Hindu was converted. How is it to believe? He said that the heart clasping Jesus Christ. The heart holding on Jesus Christ. That is to believe. Somebody also said, how is it to believe? He said, how do people love money? How people love their money. That's how believers also love Christ. How do people love their money? When it is lost, what happened to them? Their life is a mess up. That is how we love Christ. That's how to believe. It comes by loving him above everything else. Do you love Christ above anything else? Not just in the mind, but in your heart. In your everything. Do you love enough to know Christ as everything, higher than everything else? And also, to believe on him is to completely surrender yourself to him. Not just to believe. That's another point. That's one point that people nowadays, the charismatic and this easy believing is putting away. You believe. Have you surrendered yourself to him? Christ the King. He must be obeyed. In John 8:31, Christ just told those who said they have believed in him. He said that, then Jesus said to those you which believed on him, if you continue in my way, then are you my disciple. But today, what is it? Oh, accept Christ. And that is all. No. Have you rested your life, your hopes in life on him? You live your life for yourself and yet you don't believe. Is he your master? What I want to do in life, is it in accordance with his command for his people? If it is not, it's not. You have not believed on him. It is also a surrendering of life. You surrender your life to him. You surrender everything. Everything you surrender to him. Not just my mind, my heart, my life, my all. That him right, I said that I had everything he gave to Christ. So my question to you again, do you believe on the Son of God? Have you not, it's not just, yes, the mental, and the grasping is okay, but have you lay all on him? Is your life on him? Monday to Saturday, you put him aside. Sunday, he comes to your mind. No, Christ is all my all. Am I thinking of doing anything? Christ is my all. Everything is about him. And finally, to believe in Lord Jesus Christ is to come to him in repentance. To come to him with your sin. To come and confess at his feet. And ask him that you want to rest your hope in. Because Christ himself said in Matthew 11, 20, 20, he said that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm weak, for I'm weak and lowly in the heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Will you also come? Will you rest yourself? Not only to grasp the ideas of him, that is okay, but will you come and rest yourself on him? Come in repentance, come in believing. Resting your hopes on only what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's the only thing. He shed his blood. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Will you come? Will you come and rest your hopes on him? And the Lord help us as we think through these things.